Good morning, everyone. Normally, I go through a pretty lengthy sermon where I try to teach something. I go through a talk where I introduce yet another reason why it's easier to believe in creation versus evolution. And so many times, we've seen that over and over again. But today, I think I want to pare it back a little bit and look at the simplicity of what we believe. In the strength of weakness, a title that comes from some of the more quiet experiences of my life that, if you've been there with me, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you've not been there, well, you'll have to take it on my word because eventually you'll be there too if you're open to it. What are our strengths? Well, they could be spiritual. Somebody can be very faithful, righteous. They can have discernment. They can be a prayer warrior. They can have all kinds of spiritual strengths. They can be strong physically. They can have a strength of power about them. They can have a strength of voice, being able to carry crowds with their motivation. They can have financial and riches and strength. They can have raw power to be able to move people. They can be another person that could be able to connect on a deep level with people, and that's a strength that can't be explained. Or it can be a mental strength where it's a drive, it's an intelligence, a strong logic. And we all have varying aspects of these different strengths. But is that all that it's about, is maximizing the strengths that we have? Is it all about seeking to pile up accomplishments in the various areas that are our strengths? Or can that become, in a sense, a weakness to do that? Two candles on a cupcake, on a boy that should not be alive. My son there, still going, day 18. Your perspective changes, and I do say amen, right, because he's a miracle right there. Your perspective changes. When you don't count years, you count days. When you don't count the blessings by big events, you count them by breaths. And so our son was diagnosed. They said, well, he's not even going to make it to birth. Well, he's not going to last the first few minutes. And then they're like, hey, wait a minute, let's do some extra tests on him. I'm like, well, see if you can put it in a bottle, the power of God, go for it. 2 weeks, two candles, lots to think about. And in his short life so far, he's taught us more lessons than probably all the other kids I've dealt with combined. About what it is to be a man, what it is to be alive, what it is to be strong, what it is to be weak, what it is to care for someone who will not have very much in the way of these types of outward strengths. But this little guy is a teacher, if you're willing to listen. And when you hold him and you look into his eyes and you see him looking back, you can see something there that goes beyond this world, if you're listening. Because when we prayed for him, all of us did. God answered. We prayed for healing, and God's answer is, well, yeah, I'll heal him at the resurrection, just like you. And I have confidence in that. But I'm going to leave him here on this earth to glorify me. That's the way I hear God's voice and what's happened. Let's back up a little bit. If this has never happened to you, and many have, some haven't, most haven't, I guess. What is that dot there in the circle? That's what it is. The Cassini mission was photographing our planets as it was leaving the solar system. And as it got to the point where radio transmissions were getting to the point where they were so weak they couldn't pretty much communicate with the satellite anymore, they decided, okay, send a message to the satellite, make it turn the camera around and photograph Earth. And so there it is. That's us. All of us. And there was someone who made a speech about that. And the part that I recall from it was that in that little pale blue dot are all our hopes and dreams, all of our futures, all of our battles, everything about us, right there in that little pale blue dot. But in that dot, in the great vast universe, is the focus of God's love, the apple of his eye. That's the part he didn't put in that speech. But if you think about that dot, it reframes a lot of the perspective that we have on our day-to-day, if you're listening, if you're ready to hear the teacher, if you're ready to hear the creation that God has put in place to glorify him. If we get a little closer, there's our country. Has anyone ever been outside of that map? Well, I've been outside a little bit. I've been up in Alaska. But for the most part, we spend most of our time right in about here. That's us right there. All of our houses. All of our gardens. All of our cars. All of our events. Everything we do. Right in that little dip right there on the left. And what does that make us? And how should we think about these things? If you've ever been to a sporting event and you've looked around and you thought, hey, I'm going to take a selfie of myself, and you look behind you and these are all the people behind you. And then you stop to consider, well, these people, who are they? What's in their heart? What are their hopes and dreams? Do they think and process the way I do? Are they afraid of the person next to them? Are they afraid of me? Because they don't know who I am. Who are all these people? This is a little bit of a messed up experiment here. What happens when you try to lift the earth and hold it by your own power? You don't do too very well. All right. You don't do very well. You end up on your face. This is what Stan is teaching at this point, or many things, one of many things he's teaching. Psalms 8, 3 through 6. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put him under all things under his feet. So what is man? If you go back to those pictures of the size of the universe and the size of these crowds and the size of our country, you start to think, what is our life? Is it here for all time? Is it an eternal thing? What is the importance of it? And yet we know there is an importance to it. But notice here in 1 Corinthians 1, starting with verse 21 and going on from there, that God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so when we look at the Creator God that we have, he's bigger than all of these things. And he's more close to us than the smallest of those things. Notice when Paul had an infirmity, he asked God to heal him. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, God said back to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And that right there is a tough statement to swallow, because we want it to sound like my strength is made perfect in me strengthening you so that you can be strong too. So that you don't have to embarrass yourself in front of all these people and be the weak one. But no, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And it's ironic that the person who's the weakest in my family has taught me the most. Isn't that something? Because God's strength is with him every moment. And therefore, it reminds me, isn't God's strength with me every moment? My daughter was brushing her teeth. Maybe I shouldn't have said her name. Maybe I should pick a different story all of a sudden. Shoot. It's not a bad one. She said, and this is, I could pick a lot of examples, let's just be honest, okay? And kids, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever complained to your parents, listen, all right? She said, why do we have to brush our teeth every night? And so I could have fought fire with fire on that one. But I said, oh, you mean thank you, Lord, that you can brush your teeth every day instead of having rotten teeth like some people that live by the river, right? Thank you, Dad, for working your behind off at work every single day to get us the money so that we can buy the toothpaste that I can brush my teeth with so that my breath smells fresh. Oh, no, you mean thank you, Mama, for not buying us the cheap drugstore stuff with all these chemicals in it. No, Mama, thank you for ordering Melaleuca toothpaste that has herbal supplements that make my gums nice and pink every night when I get to brush my teeth. Now pick one and go with it. Okay? So my strength is made perfect in weakness. When we look at the strength that we have, when we're alive and we see that we have that life, there is a place for grief. There is a place for sadness. But is there a place for despair? And the answer is no, if you're really thankful. And so I say it this way, and I've said it to several people as they have discussed with us this situation. I've said it like this. You have two choices. You have two things that you could hold on to, but only one can you pick and hold. You can either pick on one side, despair, hopelessness, loss of faith. On the other side, you can hold on to thankfulness, gratitude, and faith. So when you have that weakness, that is the opportunity to make that choice where you would not have had it before. Notice here that God acts in weakness to sustain his people. And that's where he shows himself strong and makes himself obvious. Jonathan, young warrior, and his armor bearer went up against a garrison of the enemy Philistines. And they said, well, let's go up there and do some battle here. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. That's the confidence that he had. Notice the Lord saying it from the other side. He said to Gideon, he had 30,000, I think it was 20 or 30,000, I forget the exact number now. But he said, you know what, Gideon, you got this many people. You have a horde of all of these Midianites that are too big to number, but these people, if you brought all them out, would think that it was because they were really good warriors. You got too many people, and so we're going to cut that down. The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. And he cut that number down to 300. 300 against this vast army that couldn't really be numbered at all. And what does that tell us about God's provision for us? Isn't it that he wants us to know that he is the one that sustains our every breath? Notice that Jesus would later castigate the disciples for this because they didn't understand the lesson here. They said to him, look, Jesus said, okay, look, you got to feed this multitude. Don't send them away. And they said, well, we've got here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. All right. He said, bring them to me. And then he made such an abundance that it fed not only the 5,000, but there were 12 baskets full of fragments, more than what they started with. So again, what does that tell us? We bring what we have, and he multiplies it. But what we had was not enough. And so could the disciples say, we fed this great multitude? Well, you passed out the food, that's great, but you didn't feed the multitude, all right? We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, for he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And notice this gift here. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So do you have a need? The first thing you have to do is recognize that you have a need. The second thing you have to do when you have the need is to go to the right place to have that need fulfilled. And it's a wonder to me, both in my personal life and overall in the body of Christ, that the first place we ask, especially when we have a small need, is those people around us. We don't consider to ask the Lord. We need to involve the Lord in our lives more so. We need to be thankful that he even cares about the small things. All of the things in our life, if you look at that pale blue dot, are small. Everything in our life is small to him. So if we say, Lord, my house is burning down. This is a big deal. Okay, help me. Or if you say, I can't find my keys. They're just as small, both of them, to him. And so I have some conclusions. First is this. Can you count on tomorrow? Can you count on the way home? Can you count on the car that you're driving to make it there? Can you count on the airplane? Can you count on the ground that you walk on? Can you count on your heart to keep beating? We then, in 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 2, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And only you know if you've been putting it off. Only you know if you're playing games. Only you know if you are not intimate with the Lord in the way that you should be. Only you know if you're putting things ahead of the Lord in your heart, and that's coming out in your actions, and maybe you're trying to hide it from everybody else, but it does come out. Now is the day of salvation. You may not get another day. That's the first one out of four. The second one is this. Are you strong? Do you have those physical powers? Do you have those financial gifts? Do you have that, mental logic? What should you do with that? Should you take ownership of that and say, I've got this. This is me. I've got this world on lockdown. Or should you do this? Romans 15, 1 through 3. But we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Notice the tenderness there. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up, even as Christ did not please himself, but just as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. So Christ took the insults that we were supposed to get because of our failings, right? And we fail over and over again. We have our time all over and over again. Our bodies are weak. Our strength, our souls are weak. Our minds are weak. Our walk could use some improvement. But yet Jesus took those insults upon himself. And so when we see our brother who is struggling or a sister who is struggling, what should we do? Should we just say, well, hopefully they can figure that one out? Or should we jump in there and try, at least to help? Okay, well, maybe they might not take it the way that it was intended. Well, I'll tell you one thing. This is maybe a side note, but also I want to say thank you for all of you guys that have come over. One of the first things in my mind that went through my processing of what I thought would happen with this whole situation was that I thought, well, I mean, who's really going to care anyway, right? I mean, I've got the situation. I'll handle it. I'll do what I can. But I didn't expect as many people to come and be praying for me and showing up and helping me. So I want to say thank you for that, for everyone. Okay. And so when I am struggling, I've seen that other people who are strong have helped me. And I will say it's appreciated. And so wherever I'm strong, I do the best I can in order to help other people as well. That's very inspirational to me. Mark 11, 25 through 26. When you think about the grand scheme of things, imagine yourself on your last day, surrounded by your family, your loved ones, your friends. And you're saying the last things in the world that you want to say before you go to rest, waiting for that last trumpet of the Lord. And imagine yourself saying, you know what, I wish I would have held that against that person just a little bit longer. I would have held that grudge, and oh, I would have gotten them even better. Would anyone say that? That's not what people say. Most of the time what people say is because at that point they realize how short life is. And at that is the point where they say, I wish I would have let it go. Me and my brother didn't speak for 20 years, and it was because of something really ridiculous. And I wish I would have been able to erase all that time that we didn't get or to make up for it somehow. But now, well, all I can do is regret it. So don't you do that same thing, son, daughter, friend. And so if you saw that movie in the future being played out of your life, if someone came back from the future, if this was possible, and came back and told you, this is what your life would look like, let me play you the video, would you do something to change it now? Or would you go on holding on to that little grudge about that thing that they did to you or your family or who knows what? Would you hold on to that? Or would you at the minimum let it go, if not try to make peace? Would it be worth it to hold on to that grudge? But notice, as God has done to us, he expects us to do to each other. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. And then Jesus puts a real spotlight on this. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Why? Because that shows that you don't have the same heart that he is expecting you to receive when he's given you salvation. He changes your heart to be like his heart. And his heart is one of forgiveness, constant forgiveness, where he says, if someone sins against you seven times in a day, forgive him. It's not worth it. Even if the relationship cannot be restored, and there are times when that happens, you can forgive every time. You can unload the burden every single time. And you can say, the door is open to me, to you, to come back in and to have that relationship. You can always say that. There is never an exception to that. Now, maybe the situation where there's an abusive thing, okay, fine. But at the same time, I will not see you as subhuman. I will not see you as unworthy of the Lord's love. Because that makes me on a higher plane, and I'm not. I'm not more worthy of God's love than you are. Because the fact is, none of us is worthy. We all got that gift. And so what a gift it is. Forgive him. Move on. Let the door be open. If there's a way to bring people back together, great. Even better. Blessed are the peacemakers, so it says. And the last one is this. At least now. I mean, I could share a lot of lessons that Stanley has taught me. Psalm 39, 4 through 7. The psalmist sings, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor, Selah. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. How much more powerful does it get than that? And so on one point, we maximize our talents, but why? It is to glorify the kingdom of God day by day, moment by moment. It is to build each other up day by day, moment by moment. Is to listen to each other, to learn from each other, like there is no tomorrow because we don't get tomorrow promised to us. And so those lessons are powerful that come from the weak. And indeed I've found that in great weakness, if the person is willing to listen to the teacher, there is great strength. May God bless you.